As we start 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are into a totally new section in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a section dealing with the problem of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not a problem in themselves. The problem is, in Corinth, the Corinthian believers misused, longed for other gifts, and were not happy with the gifts they had. We find this in chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. Keep in mind, these three chapters are a unit in the book. In all three of these chapters, the general subject matter is spiritual gifts. Many people understand and have heard and have preached on and heard people preach on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a tremendous chapter on love. What they forget is the fact that 1 Corinthians 13 is written in between two chapters that deal with spiritual gifts. The love he talks about is talked about because the Corinthians were emphasizing spiritual gifts over love. Now, what's a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is an ability given to you by God, a supernatural ability to serve others in the body of Christ. God has given people who know the Lord as their personal Savior spiritual gifts. He's given them that gift to serve others. What we're going to find out in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians are some very important truths about that. The Corinthians thought they could have whatever gift they wanted. They weren't gifted in a certain way. They were jealous of someone else. They wanted showy gifts. They wanted gifts that would draw attention to themselves. Paul says that is not proper. As far as God's concerned, God gives you a gift. He makes you the part of the body that you are. You should be satisfied with that part. Now let's review a little bit. The key word in 1 Corinthians is problems. In chapter 1 we find they have the problem of divisions. They found out, Paul found out from Chloe's people, a woman who lived in Corinth who had seen Paul, he found out about some of the problems they were having. They had divisions in chapter 1. Some said, Paul, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. Others said, no, Apollos, he was a tremendous teacher. Well, he's our man. If he can't do it, then no one can. Others divided under Peter. Some divided under Christ. When we get to chapter 2 and 3, Paul has to explain who he was, who Apollos was. In chapter 4, he's still explaining that. When we get to chapter 5, we find a new problem in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a problem of sexual sin in the church. A man in Corinth had his father's wife. What complicated the problem was the fact that the Corinthians were puffed up about it. They were proud. It's hard to believe how a church of born-again people could be proud of the fact that one of their members was living in an immoral sexual relationship with his father's wife. But that's what's going on in Corinth. Paul gives them steps on how to deal with that. It's through the leaders. It's done in the assembly. It's done in the name of the Lord. And this individual is delivered over to Satan for the destruction of his physical body. Not because they hate this man, but for two reasons, because they care about the purity of their church, that it's a clean church, and secondly, because they care enough about the man to discipline him so that he will then turn back to the Lord and repent. We get to chapter 6, we find two other problems. The first problem of chapter 6 is lawsuits. Christians had problems, couldn't get along with one another. To solve their difficulties, they would drag each other out in a public court before an unsaved judge and have him hear their case rather than solving it among themselves. Paul gives other instructions to how to settle those problems. It should be within the church. It should be through the wise leaders in the church. And if you have to, if it cannot be solved, you're better off to take a loss than to disgracefully take another brother before an unsaved judge. The second half of chapter 6, we find the problem of the men in Corinth being involved with prostitutes. There was lots of opportunity for sexual sin in Corinth. Some of the men there were still involved in a practice in which they had been practicing before they became Christians. When we get to chapter 7, we find that they had a problem with marriage. Some in Corinth thought, if I'm more spiritual if I don't touch a woman. Paul says, no, because of sexual sin and the chances for sexual sin, you're better off, unless God has given you a special gift, you're better off to be married and to have your desires met in the proper way. So Paul gives instructions to married, to those who are married to unsaved mates, to those who are not married, to those who have virgin daughters, so that they're debating on whether they should give up in marriage or not. Paul addresses all those groups in chapter 7. When we get to chapter 8, we find a new problem. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, the Corinthians had asked about, and it was the problem of eating meat offered to idols. Again, that problem does not now exist in our culture. But there are other problems that the principles from those chapters apply to. The principle is this. Paul says you must be willing to give up some of your so-called rights, some of your liberties, some of your freedoms, if using those freedoms could cause a brother or sister to fall into sin. That's a strong principle. If there's something I'm doing in my life which could cause my brother to fall into sin, I must be willing, according to Paul, to give it up. In fact, Paul said, I will never, ever, ever eat meat again if it would cause my brother to stumble. Paul illustrates then in chapter 9 what he said in chapter 8. In chapter 8 he says, give up your rights for the brethren. In chapter 9, Paul points out the fact that he gave up many of his rights for the brethren. At the end of chapter 9, he summarizes that all with the picture of a race. He compares the Christian life to a race. One element needed as a runner is self-control. If you do not have self-control, Paul said, it's easy to fall into sin. In fact, he himself realized that if he did not exercise self-control, he could fall in the race as well. In chapter 10, he gives the illustration, since he starts chapter 10 with the word for, he gives the illustration of a group of people who did fall into sin. And this was the Israelites. Lessons from the past. Israel had all these blessings. They had all that God had done for them. They'd passed the Red Sea. They had the manna. They had the meat God provided. They'd seen all these miracles of God. Yet with most of them, God was not well pleased, because they fell in the wilderness. They did not follow God. In chapter 11, we learned of two other problems. In chapter 11, first of all, the women in Corinth were getting out of line because they were throwing away their veils, praying in public without their heads covered, which was disgraceful in Paul's day. It was a poor testimony in the church in Corinth. In the second half of chapter 11, we find an even more disgraceful situation. When the people in Corinth were taking communion, some drunk, some came only to eat, they were making a mess of the Lord's table, disgracing God, and not being serious about what they were doing. Because of that, it says in chapter 11, verse 30, God had dealt with them in such a way that some had died, some were sick, and some were weak. Now that basically is a summary of 1 Corinthians up to where we are. Today we want to look at the problem. Actually, the first part of the problem was spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, we've titled it simply, Body Life. Now, for my illustration today, I'm going to use the physical body. My body has many, many parts. God has designed me in such a way. Paul uses that to teach a lesson to the Corinthian people. That the body has many parts. There needs to be different parts, but there's still only one body. We have this in five things on your page in your notes. The first thing says, all true believers are part of Christ's body. Each one has a job. Look at verse 12 and 13. He says in verse 12, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. You see, there are many body parts. I have over 200 bones, blood vessels, skin, body organs, eyes, ears. All these parts take up to make it up. But I still only have one body. That's what Paul's getting across in verse 12. For a reason, verse 13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. How does a person get into the body of Christ? The body of Christ, the body he's talking about here in verse 13, is made of all believers all around the world from Acts chapter 2 until when Christ returns. It's called the body of Christ. Paul says we are placed into that body, baptized in, when we receive Christ as personal Savior. And he says we were all baptized into that. Now Paul's talking to the Corinthians. The problem is that when many people hear the word baptized, they think only of water. The Greek word baptizo means to place into. Doesn't necessarily have water in mind at all. Now, much of the baptism in the New Testament is water baptism. But there's another kind of baptism which Paul talks about here. It's called spirit baptism. That's when the Holy Spirit takes a believer and places them into, as it's demonstrated on the overhead, places them into the church, the body of Christ. That body of all believers from around the world. In other words, if there are Christians today living in Africa, they have been placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. The moment they received Christ as personal Savior, they were put into that body. Spirit baptism is something that happens and is done with. Verse 13, the word baptized in the original language of the Greek is a word which means it's done for, it's completed. It's not a word which you keep on doing. That's a different kind of tense. He says, you were baptized. Completed tense, over and done with. You were placed into the body. Who does he say this to? He says this to the Corinthians. What kind of Christians were they? They were carnal, baby Christians, yet he still says they were placed into the body of Christ. See, many groups tell us today that spirit baptism makes you close to God, that makes you a spiritual person. The problem is, spirit baptism, as they understand it, is something that happens over and again. Paul says it happens later on after you become a Christian. Paul says that's not the case. Paul says to the Corinthians, who were baby Christians, you were baptized, you were placed in this body. And all believers, he says, are placed into that body. So all true believers are part of Christ's body. Now notice verse 7. Each one has a job to do, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul says each believer has a spiritual gift. Each one has been given this blessing by God, this gift to use for others. Now some of you are saying, well, I can't preach. I tried to preach, and everyone goes to sleep on me. Or I've tried to witness, and I just can't do it. I've tried teaching Sunday school, and that doesn't work. I must not be gifted. There are many gifts. He's going to list some here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Many gifts that God has given, which may not seem as important to you. But what he's going to say here, there is no such thing as an unimportant part in the body of Christ. See, I have fingernails here. They don't seem to do a whole lot. They don't get a lot of praise. Nobody says anything about those, but they are essential parts of my body. I have organs inside of me which no one ever sees. Nobody's ever looked at my liver as far as I know. I certainly haven't looked at it, at least recently. But that liver keeps on functioning, keeps on doing a job. It doesn't get much praise, but it does its job. Paul's going to say some believers are like that liver. Notice verse 11, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Every single Christian, every individual, has been gifted by the Holy Spirit. God has given you an ability to serve him in the body of Christ. You may simply be a servant, someone who does a lot of things that go unnoticed, but you're an important part of the body, is what he's going to say. Now you are part of Christ's body. Secondly, he emphasizes the fact that God has placed the members in the body as he desired. Underline that part. God placed the parts in the body as he desired. Whether God made all my body parts, he did it as he chose. In the body of Christ, if God has made you a teacher, it's because he decided to do that. He didn't ask me for my first three choices. What three choices would you like as a spiritual gift? He gave me the gift I have. I didn't have any choice in that. The problem in Corinth was, and the problem today is, that people say, if you don't have the gift of tongues, you've got to seek for it. Paul says, no, God made you the part of the body you are. He doesn't give you any choice in that. Notice verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. So if he made you a servant, it's because he chose to do that. If he made you a preacher, it's because he chose to do that. If he gave you the gift of mercy, it's because he chose to do that. If he gave you the gift of giving, it's because he chose to do that. You didn't have any choice in that. Chapter 12's main purpose in here is to point out to the Corinthian believers, God's the one who makes the choices. He's the one who sets the body the way it should be. And they don't have any choice in that. People come along today and tell you, well, you don't have a certain spiritual gift. You can get it if you beg for it and you plead for it and you ask God for it. It simply is not true. We'll look at a verse that they sometimes use. We'll look at it right now. If you look at chapter 12, verse 31, it says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. People say, God says, seek for these gifts. King James uses the word seek. The original word used here, it does not give you the idea that you desire to get something you do not have. The original word used here is to be excited about, be enthusiastic about spiritual gifts. Besides, verse 31 is in the plural tense. In other words, he's saying, you, plural, as a church, get excited about spiritual gifts. He's not saying to any individual, you, go out and seek for a certain gift. That's not true. That's not what he's saying here. God's the one who gave out the parts. Notice verse 24. It says, but God has so composed the body, giving the more abundant honor to that member which lacked. The word composed means to mix together. God's the one who mixed together the parts. If he's made you a foot, it's because he chose to make you a foot. This is illustrated by numbers of people. God has gifted in certain ways. Some singing groups, God has gifted to share a testimony that way. God is the one who's given them those abilities. Thirdly, the body to work properly, there must be unity. For the body to work properly, there must be unity. Another thing he's emphasizing in this, that even though there are all kinds of different members, different parts, if the body is going to function properly, there has to be a unity of the parts. Was that the case in Corinth? Did they get along well? Was there unity? No, there was no unity. Imagine if your right hand said, I want to go do this, and the left hand said, no, I want to go do that. You're going to have problems. The right leg says, well, I want to go to town. The left leg says, I want to go to the store. You see, the body can't function that way. It has to have a unity. The problem in the local church is, in Corinth, was there was no unity. They had divisions. We find that in chapter 1, verse 10 and 12. We find it in chapter 3, when they were carnal. He says, you're prone to divisions. We find it again in chapter 11. Notice in verse 12 and 13, the emphasis on the word one. For even as a body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. Verse 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. At the end of verse 13, one Spirit, verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many members. This, the unity he's emphasizing. There has to be unity for it to work properly. Verse 25 says, God did it this way, that there should be no division in the body. That's the same word for tares, used in chapter 11 and used in chapter 1. No schism in the body. No rips and no tears. Why did he do it that way? That the members, verse 25, should have the same care for one another. So for the body to work properly, there must be unity. Fourthly, for the body to work properly, there must be different parts. See, the Corinthians had the idea that they all wanted the same gift. Paul's going to say, that's crazy. What if the body were all one part? Notice what he says in verses 19 and 20. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 20, but there are now many members, but one body. For the body to work properly, there must be different parts. Verse 12 emphasizes that when he says, body is one, yet it has many members. And all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body. For the body to work properly, there must be different parts. My hand has a certain function. My fingers have certain functions. My feet have certain functions. My liver has a certain function. My kidneys do. My heart does. All these functions work together. There have to be different parts. If all the body were one part, we'd be in trouble. And that's what the Corinthians were saying. We all want the same spiritual gift. If everybody was a teacher, there'd be nobody to show mercy. There'd be no givers. There'd be no one to administrate. There wouldn't be other gifts covered. Paul says, what if the whole body were one eye? One big 300-pound eye. He could see a lot. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't smell. He couldn't hear. It's crazy to think of one part only. You see, for the body to work properly, there has to be different parts. And the reason why God has made some in some way and some in another way is because so the body will work properly. There's no such thing as an unimportant part. Notice verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? See, some of the Corinthians who did not have gifts that put them up in front were probably saying, I'm not like so-and-so, therefore I'm not important. Paul says that's not the case. There's no such thing as an unimportant part. Many of you serve in roles in your local fellowship that nobody ever sees. Perhaps you bring people to church, or perhaps you help clean the church. You never get any praise for that. You say, well, I'm really not important. No, Paul says, and God says, you are important. Every part of the body is important. Verse 20 to 24, look what he says. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, it's probably possible in Corinth that some parts said to the other parts, you're not important because you're not like me. But verse 21 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I don't have any need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Some of you who think you are weak parts, there are weak parts of our bodies which are never seen, which we cannot go without. Take, for example, your heart. You don't get much praise for your heart. Most people don't show off their hearts very much. They're not seen, but you have to have a heart to live. Paul says sometimes the unnecessary parts are the most important ones. See, for the body to work properly, there must be different parts. Wayne Gretzky is a tremendous hockey player, but Wayne Gretzky is not a team. He's only one part. And the body of Christ needs all its parts. Do not buy the idea you have to be like everybody else. You have to have the same spiritual gift. That is simply not true. We need different parts or else we're in trouble in the body. We have to have them. Just look at your physical body and think about that. If you were all one, a kneecap and that was it, you would be nice and hard, but that would be all. You couldn't see, you couldn't do anything else. We have to have different parts. And finally, for the body to work properly, there must be real care for each other. A problem in Corinth was there was no care for the rest. Verses 24 and 25 says this, "But God so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked." Notice verse 25 starts with the word "that," so that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. God expects the body of Christ to care for its own members. God expects you to be willing to look out for. He's going to say later on, when one part hurts, they all hurt. When one part gets praise, they all should be receiving praise. They should feel for one another and care for one another. Verse 26 gets that idea across. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body, verse 27, with an emphasis on you. You, believers, are Christ's body, and each one members of it. What was Paul trying to get across in chapter 12 on the subject of body life? First of all, he's trying to get across the fact that God's the one who makes the decisions on the body parts. He gave you whatever parts he gave you. He made you the part of the body of Christ that he made you. By baptism of the Spirit, you're placed into the body. God placed the body as he desired. You had no choice in that. He made you the part that you are. Therefore, do not seek for a gift you do not have. Thirdly, for the body to work properly, there must be unity. It must be working together. Right hand works with left hand. Right leg works with left leg. There has to be working together. But at the same time, there has to be different parts. If we were all the same body part, we would all do the same thing. We wouldn't have a body anymore. And finally, for the body to work properly, there must be real care for each other. God expects you, as part of a local fellowship, to care for all the parts, and that all the parts get the proper caring by each other.